We meditate this evening on the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. If you have a Bible in the rack in front of you there, you might want to open that and just follow along. I don't have these verses memorized yet either, so I'll read just select verses along the way and announce those as I go, and then pick out some of the blessings that are here about our great treasure in heaven. Jesus has just told us again that it's a foolish thing to try to lay up treasures on this earth. And we heard that in last week's first lesson from Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, the richest, wisest man in the world, had everything. And without God, he says, it's meaningless. So here we're seeing the view of what it's like with God when he finally gives us the treasures of heaven that Jesus says lay up by faith, trusting in him. One of the most enjoyable parts of my work as a pastor is seeing the Holy Spirit doing what only he can do. I've often said when the doctors are finished, then it's my turn. They can't do anymore. It's my turn to bring the grace and mercy of God. But that happens over and over again in people's lives. And I got to see it again yesterday when I was privileged to make calls on four of our shut-ins and see again just how they long for that holy sacrament and the word of the Lord that comes. A lot of what you see in the Holy Spirit working is just a quiet confidence and peace. They don't even realize what a beautiful example of faith they really are. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So many times in our lives, we don't realize even how God is using us to be a blessing to people around us. But every once in a while, I get a glimpse of that's even more profound. And I saw that with our brother Richard Radke yesterday when I went to give communion to him and Dee. If you know Richard, he's not a man of many words. Some of you maybe have never heard him say anything. But I have found over the years that he will speak literally volumes, books, in two sentences or two words. So yesterday when I came, he was feeling pretty down because his stepfather had passed away and there were all sorts of issues with that. He dearly loved his stepfather and I could just see it. We talked about that a little bit, but as I shared with him the word of God and then finally gave him the sacrament, you could just see this peace settle on him. And his finally, by the time I was ready to leave, I shook his hand and you really got to grip it tight because he's got those farmer's arms. And, I said, Richard, you're smiling. God has comforted you. Two words. He wins. Think about it. When God wins and he gets what he wants in our hearts, we win beyond our wildest imaginations in this life or the next. Now these three remain, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So we asked our professor, well, we understand how love remains and we'll always trust in the Lord, so faith will always be there in heaven. But what is this hope in heaven after you finally got it in your grasp and, you know, you're living in it and it's your body and all that? And he looked at us very seriously. This was Dr. Becker. He said, God is infinite. He has an infinite imagination. In heaven, around every corner, there will be a new surprise. Hope remains. The eager expectation of good from God remains. But what he gives us here in Revelation 21 and 22 are a glimpse of what heaven is like in picture language to show us these wonderful riches that money cannot buy. Earth has nothing like this. And what we see in the first five verses, I'll read verses 1 through 5 of Revelation 21. Everything new. Now think of that all by itself. If everything you own was suddenly new, your house, your home, your clothes, your family, your relationships, your marriage, everything brand new, and it could never get old. That is priceless. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, which affects all our weather. With the sea gone, things are much more stable. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. New love, young love. There's nothing like it, but it's in heaven forever with God. He's the heavenly bridegroom. We are the bride. And all the intimacy and passion that is meant in a good marriage, in the beginning of it, is what God means here. We live in him and he lives in us. Beautiful picture. This bride, that's us. And he puts the clothing on us in his righteousness, in our baptism. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling, literally the tent, of God is with men. And he will tent with them. He will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. At Brothers in Christ Fellowship the other night, you know, we get to talking about our wives and it's always good. And one of the brothers said, my gal. And then he said something about his wife. And it was good. My gal, my woman, my man. That is how we refer to our spouse. And it's not a bad thing. When we're in heaven, we say, my God. And God says, my people. There's an ownership there when he puts his name on us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He makes us his own, but he also gives himself to us. We pray thy kingdom come, and with him comes all the blessings of his kingdom. So he will live with them. They will be his people. He will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Imagine that, a place where it's impossible to be sad, that there is no such thing as sadness and grief and mourning in heaven. It's just not there. That's the way it used to be, and it's not anymore when we're finally home with Jesus. And he now speaks, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God never lies. So he said to me, continuing on at verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. You start to notice you're thirsty when you take God seriously. When you realize at the end of every day and you look back on that day and you think about the things you said or did which were not God-pleasing or the things you failed to do, you get thirsty. When you take God's law seriously, you get thirsty, and then you come and he says, drink. Drink from this water of life, this good news that your sins are forgiven. He says, I give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life, and he who overcomes will inherit all this. That was what Richard was saying. He wins. When God wins, I win. He wins out over my grief and my sadness. He gives me joy through his word so that once again, I'm happy and I'm at peace. And nothing has changed. This is what amazes me. When nothing has changed, he changes our attitude. He changes our heart. We win when God wins. But the cowardly, he says, I will be his God and he will be my son. And then he says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars. Are you there? I mean, we tend to pick out only the ones that we don't break. But if you love anything more than God and you find it hard to come and worship God regularly or at home, like I did when I was a kid, I've told you those stories, that's idolatry. If you sit in church and you think about other things, whether it's relationships or what you're going to do after this is finally over, however it goes, that's your God. Whatever's got your heart, that's your God. That's idolatry. If we lived in that way, we would be lost forever because the place for idolaters is the fiery lake of burning sulfur, the second death. But that's one of the blessings, the riches of heaven. God gives you escape. Escape from all of that. Sometimes the best God can do to convince us and to show us what we have to be thankful for is by just showing us what we've been delivered from. That in itself would be enough to say, glory be to God. Get me out of here. I'll be fine with you. You remember the number 7 appears in Scripture over and over again as the number of judgment. Sometimes it's a positive judgment, and then 7 indicates that it's acquittal. Sometimes it's a negative judgment, and then the 7 indicates that it's condemnation. Here you have the 7 coming up in verses 9 and following. One of the angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues came and said to me, a lot of people don't like to read Revelation, these plagues that have come in the chapter before. These are really scary. And they ring a bell like, you know, we're living through these times now. These plagues are happening. And there's judgment in them. But you see, he turns the tables on us now. He's just talked about judgment. And then he says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He goes from judgment that sounds like condemnation right back to acquittal and says, here's the bride, and she's the wife of the Lamb, and this is the Lamb who shed his blood to wash our sins away. You're acquitted. You're judged righteous before God. And the 7 shows us that. So he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the 7 city, you could say, the holy city. Perfect 7. The holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. Now think of ancient cities. The weakest spot in an ancient city was the gate. So if you look at what the archaeologists have dug up in the Promised Land, cities like Lachish and other fortified cities like that, they'll only have one gate. If I'm not mistaken, Lachish was one of, it's a tell, you know, it's a hill. They call that a tell where they kept building on top of it and all that's left is this rubble underneath. But when they finally dig that up, the tell or the hill of Lachish has just one gate at the top of this long ramp that gets up to the top. It's the only way in and out of that city. So they could defend that because that was the weakest spot, and they would build these very carefully so that, you know, the defenders could look down on the gate and so forth. What is with this city that here has 12 gates? 3 in all 4 directions. 4 is earth's number, north, south, east, and west. 3 is the Lord's number. Every direction you look is access to all the people of all the world. Because that's who Jesus said to go and get. Disciple all the ethnic groups. And the gates, we'll hear later, are never shut. So you have these gates that stand wide open. And we'll hear more description of them here in a second. It says that the 3 gates point at east and west. 3 to the north, 3 to the south, 3 to the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is the city of the Old and New Testament. 12 tribes in the Old Testament, the apostles, 12 in the New Testament. It's Old and New Testament church all represented here in this picture language of the bride. And the gates are wide open. They're never closed. And the angels, though, are there at the gates to make sure nobody gets in who should not. Which ought to make you happy if you trust in Jesus. Because won't it be nice to be done with people who hate the Lord? Even my kids have been saying for years, I hate society. Doesn't mean they hate people. But you know what they're talking about. It's just awful. Well, in heaven, the angels guard those gates. We have security there like no place else. And we have space, verses 15 and following. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold. So around here we might use tools that are stainless steel or kind of expensive, or rosewood and brass, titanium. But heaven, gold, just use it for the tools. In heaven, the gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. Now, the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. Now, you look at the footnote there, and it'll say 1,400 miles. So you have a city unlike any on this earth. It's 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles high. It's a perfect cube. This is not an earthly city. But it's not actually the geography that's most important. The numbers in Revelation are where he teaches the picture. So you have the number 12 there, which again is earth, 4 times the Lord, 3, 12, Old Testament church, New Testament church. But then you have it in 12,000, right? He said it's a 12,000 in all directions. And you get there with the number of completion. 10 times 10 times 10 times the 12. 10 is the number for complete in the Bible. It's somewhat different than 7, which is judgment. But 10 is the complete number, and the triple complete number of people who come in as believers are every last one of those whom God has chosen. Every single one will come in. He'll get through somehow to everyone and bring them in to his kingdom. I was just talking to a couple of people that got on our prospect list this week, and the one woman said that 6 years ago, she called up her mother, and they both almost said it at the same time, we really need to find a church. And she really liked the name of the church when she looked in the Yellow Pages, Divinity in St. Paul, and when she looked GPS on the map, whatever, she found out that it was like 15 seconds from where her mom was living on White Bear Avenue. Now go figure. Who puts that in their hearts? They're all baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's watching out for his own. He wants them back in church. That's how he does it. It's miraculous, and she knows it. So the Lord here shows us this perfect cube of 10 times 10 times 10 times 12, and then he measured its wall, and that was a 12 times 12 cubits thick. Now again, that's a really secure wall. No battering ram could go through that. But remember, the gates stand wide open. It's absolute security, but there's no enemy. Think about it. No enemy. By man's measurement, which the angel was using, verse 18, the wall was made of jasper in the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city were decorated. The Greek word there, we get our word cosmetics from. I won't embarrass the ladies by asking how much your cosmetic budget might be. I know we're modest and so forth, but you could take the most immodest bride on the face of the earth and ask her, you know, if money were no object, how much would you spend on cosmetics? It would still be nothing close to what he's talking about here, because this whole city is decked out. The cosmetics on this city are what we use for precious stones listed here. We don't know if these are the right names for all of them, but you get the point. And there they use them for cement and for pavement. And gold is used for, instead of blacktop, they pave the streets with gold that's clear as crystal. So he says, the city walls were decorated, decked out, the cosmetics on the walls, with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. But that's all building materials. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Ever see a pearl that big, except in Walt Disney? 12 pearls in each gate made of a single pearl. The great city, a great street of the city, was of pure gold like transparent glass. So unlike any gold we have in this earth, right down the city. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is its temple. No church needed there, no temple, because Jesus is everywhere. And in heaven we live in Jesus. He lives in us. What a picture. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. You don't need a flashlight either, because the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. So Jesus is shining brightly all over and no more shadows left. Total glory with God. I mean, you can look around here, even in this room. That's been one of the challenges with our lights, and we hope to, you know, change the bulbs and lower them in these same fixtures. We think we increased the light in here by about 30%. That was the promise, but you still got shadows. This planet is a shadowy planet. In heaven, no shadows. All light, and it's all the light of Jesus. He says the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Queen Elizabeth of England was quoted as saying she hoped she'd be alive on Judgment Day because she wanted to lay her crown at the feet of Jesus. She was a believer. Those who don't believe in Jesus and don't trust him as the Lord and Master, they'll still have to lay their crowns at the feet of Jesus. They just won't have them anymore. But he says here that the kings of the earth, the monarchs that believe, will bring their splendor into it. And on no date, here it is, the gates will ever be shut, ever. There will be no more night there. There's no threat. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Total wealth and no crime. Absolute riches beyond our wildest imagination, but nobody to steal them. Because everybody's got them. Why would you have to steal? Everybody has it with Christ. Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me, the river of the water of life is clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Some of you may remember, if you've read your Bible all the way through, that this sounds like one of the Old Testament prophets. It actually is a reflection of Ezekiel. At the end of Ezekiel, he gets to go and see this Jerusalem and the temple that was never actually built. It's a celestial temple. And one of the things that you remember from Ezekiel is that there was a river that flowed from the throne of God, and the farther it got away from the city, the deeper it got. It finally became a river that no one could cross. And here it says that that river flows down Main Street in heaven, and that the tree of life is growing on both sides of that Main Street of the river. Go figure. You can tell it's picture language. I never saw a tree like that. But it's there so that everybody, all coming in through those gates, guarded by the angels, but invited by faith in Jesus, everybody can have that healing from the tree of the water of life. That tree of life is the tree that Adam and Eve rejected in the garden. You ever think about that? The Lord said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil they were not to eat of. That was right in the middle of the garden, but there was another tree there. They ate from the tree they were told not to eat from. They did not eat from the other tree. And then after they sinned and fell into rebellion, God drove them out of the garden. Because if they had then taken and eaten from the tree of life, they would have been sealed in their wickedness forever, separated from God by sin. So it was actually an act of love that he drove them out of the garden, put the cherubim there with the flashing sword so that they could not get back in or ever have their heaven on earth. But in heaven, the angel guards the gates no more. To God our thanks we pay. So they can eat and be healed, no more curse. And like that beautiful bride who's just radiant with joy, Jesus' name is written on our foreheads because we belong to him. Shining joy and happiness. There will be no more night, he says. They will not need the light of a lamp or of the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. That's to have authority, to reign forever and ever. I don't totally understand this. I don't know what we'll be reigning over. But if God has an infinite imagination, that I don't imagine that the writers of Star Wars and Star Treks would have God beat. So if they can imagine all these worlds where people could go and actually live, then God could certainly open up the new heavens and the new earth for us to go all throughout outer space and not be bound to this earth anymore. And every place you'd go was safe, no more Klingons and all that other stuff. But you could just go there and you could get there just by, no beam me up, Scotty, you could just look and be there. And yet God would be there. And yet you'd be close to everyone while you were there, and every place you'd go, a new surprise. I don't know, that's just my little imagination. God is infinite. So he says, he's got this coming, and they will reign forever and ever. There will be places to serve, and the service will be very much like when you get to go on vacation and you work really hard to get going and to get there and all the things you do, but you are on vacation forever. The angel said to me, verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And that's a blessing too. God's truth, no lie. And finally, it's obvious to everybody that God does not lie. Jesus speaks again. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps, that means to guard and treasure, the words of the prophecy of this book. That's why we keep them. It's our ticket home to heaven. And then John speaks, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Now he got excited. Watch what he does here. It's the second time he did this. Oops. When I had heard and seen these things, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep, guard, treasure the words of this book. Worship God. So the holy angels will not accept worship as only God deserves worship. Then he told me in verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. They're meant for everyone. The time is near. And then there is a sealing that goes on here. Those who are doing good are sealed in good, sealed in perfection and holiness forever, like the holy angels. And those who have been doing evil, rejecting God in rebellion, they're sealed in their wickedness. They can never change. They'll be stuck in that forever. So verse 11 says, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Wouldn't you like to live in a place where you could always be right? But so was everyone else. And there was never any argument about it. Because God is right and now you think like God. That's what it means to be holy and right in God's sight. And Jesus again speaks, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. You know it's a reward of grace. Because he's talked about sins that we know we have and we have committed them. But in repentance, we receive Christ's forgiveness and then he rewards us like we never did anything wrong, like we did everything right. So he says, my reward is with me and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Remember in Matthew 25 where he separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep are sheep, the goats are goats. He says, come and receive your inheritance to those on his right, prepared for you before the foundation of the world. So before they were around to think or feel or do anything, he had this inheritance ready, and he's the one that made them his own. And then they don't know what they did. And he gives them credit for doing everything right. The ones on his left, they want to make excuses, but they're blamed for doing everything wrong. They're judged with the evidence. And the evidence is the good works that were either there in their life and done by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11 again, verse 6. But on the other side, with they have no faith, doesn't matter how many good things they do, before God, they're still not righteous. So he said, my reward is with me, and I give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So there's evidence and there's vindication, the vindication of God's people. Blessed, that means not just happy in bliss forever, but blessed in the sense that you finally can know and feel that God is on your side and he has nothing but good for you. We have it by promise now, but we can't see it all the time. We can't feel it. Our hearts lie to us. Our hearts deceive us. The world lies to us, the devil too. But he says, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right, there's that right again, to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Because the angels let God's people in. His name is written on their forehead. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's that fiery lake of burning sulfur, the second death. And finally, hell is God saying to people, thy will be done. You know, you couldn't say to me, thy will be done. I want you saved for the sake of your Savior Jesus Christ. You want your own will. You want to live in rebellion. So God finally says, have it your way. And Jesus calls that place the outside, the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping in sorrow and gnashing of teeth and anger and frustration that they can't escape or stop God from doing, but he's gone. There is no God there. Nothing but Satan. That's a place reserved for him. Jesus again speaks, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. They were back in the seven letters to the seven churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. you're the bride. Keep on saying, come. One of our problems, I think, I don't know if it's Wells or just all Christians, we think if we invite people once, then, you know, if they don't come, then there must be something wrong with them. Salesmen figure it's going to be 12, 20 times. They just don't give up. God doesn't want us to give up either. So as the bride of Christ with the Spirit, we keep saying, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Isn't that what Jesus wants? Let him win. Richard's right. When he wins, I win. John writes, I warn everyone, verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, technically, he's talking about the book of Revelation. But the Bible book of books says this back in Deuteronomy at the beginning of the Bible. It says it in the middle of the Bible in Proverbs too. So it's true throughout the whole Bible. We don't add to it. We don't subtract from it. Otherwise, God has some serious promises and threats for those. So he says, he who testifies to these things, obviously Jesus again says, yes, I am coming soon. Does it seem like a long time? Just think about the fact that when we're together in heaven, it will be immeasurably more than the time that we have to be separated in this life. This life is like the drop of water in the sea of eternity. Or as one of our pastors liked to say, here in this life is like being on the porch of a mansion. Once you're inside the mansion, why would you think about the porch anymore? When he says, I'm coming soon, it's Jesus looking at it from all eternity, he who is from eternity and exists now and is always in eternity knows that this time really is short. So I'm coming soon, and we say, amen. We say, yes, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We really at this time only need one thing to carry us on to those riches in heaven till we finally can cash in on Judgment Day. And that's God's undeserved love. His grace. And in the last verse, that is what he wishes us. Not as a pious wish, but as a gracious blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. And God's people say, amen. Please rise.